glad to have you with us. And if you're joining us online, welcome too. Want to invite you to stand if you're able and join us. We start our time together this morning. We are going to sing to our King Jesus. Set our hearts and minds on his goodness, his power. Use our voices and our bodies to celebrate who he is. So I invite you to sing with us on this first song.
All right, our God.
Our God, a firm foundation, our rock, the only solid ground. Nations rise and fall.
Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My
next song is one that we taught last week. It's called Trust in God, and it's about how we can trust in God. He's our Savior. He is always faithful, and He will never fail us. And today we'd like to actually teach you the chorus of this song in Spanish. We do worship in Spanish from time to time here and in other languages because we have people in our church family who speak different heart languages. And today we're going to teach this chorus in Spanish. It's not too hard, so don't worry about that. But my friend Jimena, whose heart language is Spanish here, is going to teach us the pronunciation, so we'll repeat after her phrase by phrase. So go ahead, Jimena.
Confío en Dios.
Confío en Dios.
Mi Salvador.
Mi Salvador.
Que no fallará.
Que no fallará.
Nunca fallará.
Nunca fallará.
Confío en Dios.
Confío en Dios.
Mi Salvador.
Mi Salvador.
Que no fallará.
Que no fallará.
Nunca fallará.
Nunca fallará.
Sounds good. So when that comes back around, sing that with us.
Thank you. confiamos porque eres el Dios todopoderoso que responde a nuestras oraciones.
We trust in you. We trust because you are the Almighty God, the one who answers our prayers.
Confiamos que tienes cuidado de nosotros y que nuestra vida entera está en tus manos.
We trust that you care for us and that our whole life is in your hands.
Confiamos en que tus planes para nosotros son mayores y mejores que lo que imaginamos.
We trust that your plans for us are bigger and better than we can imagine.
Somos tus hijos. Estamos en la palma de tu mano. Y tú, como un padre amoroso y bueno, guías y ordenas nuestros pasos.
We are your children. We are in the palm of your hand, and you, as a loving and good father, guide and order our lives.
Ponemos nuestra confianza en ti y renunciamos al temor.
We place our trust in you and renounce fear.
Renunciamos a toda voz que quiera traer miedo, desánimo e incredulidad.
We renounce every voice that wants to bring fear, discouragement, and disbelief.
Somos tus hijos amados. Entregamos en tus manos de amor y de poder todo lo que nos hace dudar de ti y ser esclavos del temor.
We are your beloved children, and we surrender into your hands of love and power all that makes us doubt you and be slaves to fear.
Recibimos tu espíritu de poder y tus promesas que son vida para nosotros.
We receive your spirit of power and your promises that are life for us.
Ponemos nuestra confianza en ti y descansamos en ti.
We put our trust in you and rest in you.
En el nombre que es sobre todo nombre, el nombre de Jesús.
In the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Aleluya y amén. Podemos sentarnos en esta sala. We can have a seat in this room. If we haven't met, my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Blackhawk. It is good to gather together here in the room and online. Hey, here at Blackhawk, if you are relatively new around here, we have a small gift for you. We would love to say hello. If you're in the room, stop by the Next Steps area, which is straight out these doors after the service, or online, click the I'm New button and say hello. It's a cool gift. I like mine. So there you go. I broke it, but that's all right. I can get a new one sometime maybe. So, hey, here at Blackhawk, we believe that on our walk with Jesus, every one of us has a next step that we can take. And so we like to talk about a variety of different kinds of next steps. And one next step that we can take is to learn something new. And so there are a variety of short-term courses that are coming up here in the fall here at Blackhawk. Want to talk specifically about a one-day crash course on politics and faith coming up on Saturday, October 5th. This is going to be facilitated by our own Charles Yu and Walter Kim, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. So if you've been around Blackhawk for a while, you probably know Charles. You've probably never heard of Walter Kim, but the guy's, oh my gosh, it's going to be phenomenal. I can't believe that we got Walter for October of an election year. Dr. Kim is brilliant and he's wise and he's pastoral and he's connected and he's going to have things to share that you're going to want to hear. So if you have any interest at all in the intersection of following Jesus and how that causes us to think and act as it relates to our political lives and our lives in community, come on out to the Politics and Faith Crash Course on October 5th. You can find anything else that's coming up here at Blackhawk on the hub, blackhawk.church/hub. Snap that QR code and you'll go straight to the hub. and it's going to share about all kinds of upcoming events. For example, two things. One, a week from today on Sunday the 29th is the deadline to sign up for our next baptism service. And also next Saturday the 28th, there's an Asian American Fall Ministry social outing to Sutter's Ridge Farm outside Mount Horeb. My wife and mom and I just went there on Friday. It's a great place. Get the Royal Cortland apples. They're delicious. So you can find all kinds of other things on the Hub that are coming up in our church family life. So with that, let me hand it off to Matt.
Hey, welcome everybody to Black Hawk Church. Hey, before we really dive into things, I wanted to give all of us here at All Sites, All Venues, those of you working or watching online, actually a chance just to hear a little bit about an update on everything that's been going on with Project Tech. Project Tech is something that we started into last year as a church, as really a campaign that we did all together to be able to raise funds to really upgrade a lot of what we do here around our church when it comes to technology. You might look at things and go, it seems like it's all good, but trust me, we're still running off of a computer in the back that takes a floppy disk. And I'm not kidding when I tell you that. And so we felt like it was time for us, in light of everything that we're doing, to be able to upgrade that system. We also wanted to be able to have security cameras in all of our children's ministry rooms, as well as do more within our Brader Way space within this live room to be able to have multilingual worship for people to be able to take in services in their own home languages. And so we haven't talked about it for a little bit, and I wanted to give you a little bit of an update that as of this fall, I mean, really very soon, cameras are going to be going into children's ministry rooms. That is all moving forward. And then on top of that, as of the very beginning of 2025, we will be starting into the project, being able to upgrade all of our system that won't just affect things for people live in this room, but if you're watching on a screen right now, regardless if you're in a site or a venue, or if you're home watching online on a screen somewhere, you're going to see a difference and experience a difference. And the reason why we do that really is because of the amount of people that we see continuing to watch our services on a screen. We know that for so many people, if they're ever going to come to Black Hawk Church, the first step that they are going to take is not by coming to one of our services in person, but it's by watching what we do online. It is our front door. And so we felt important to be able to do what it is that we're doing. So for all of you who've given, just thank you, thank you, thank you. Cannot thank you enough. We are close to the goal that we were trying to get to. If for some of you, you haven't had a chance to be able to dive in and you'd like to do that, you can just simply go to Project Tech on our website and that will give you all the information on how you can give. We'll give more updates as we continue to move forward. But again, I mean, just as our church family, the amount of families who gave and the way that you gave generously, I mean, just as the senior pastor here, I just can't thank you enough for diving in. We really look forward to seeing where God is going to take us as a church. But we're going to go ahead right now and dive into the message today. By the way, I haven't said, my name is Matt Metzger. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And it's really good to have a chance to be able to gather with all of you, all of our church family, regardless of where you're at. And if you're new, great to have a chance to be able to worship with you today. Now, for a lot of you who know me or familiar with me, you also are familiar with the fact that Rachel and I we have two daughters, both who were getting married this summer. And I am here to tell you that they are both officially married at this point. So yes, thank you very much. I will take that. I will take that. We have two daughters, Hannah and Leah, both who were so kind and gracious enough to decide to get married within 7 weeks of each other this summer. How is that? And I tell you, it's been amazing. And so Leah actually got married back in July to a fantastic guy from Iowa named James Solt. And then Hannah just got married over Labor Day weekend to a guy named Jose Alcalde, who originally was from Peru. His family moved from Peru to the state of Georgia back when he was little. And these two guys, James and Jose, I just love them to death. I've got two sons. This is amazing. And both of them kind of went the old school route of asking Rachel's and my permission to be able to marry our girls. James was the first one to contact me right about around this time last year. He and Leah were dating, and he contacted me to see if he could drive to Madison to meet with me. And I was like, look, you don't have to drive all the way here. Let's do it on my day off, and we'll meet somewhere halfway. And so I'm looking in between Ames, Iowa, Madison, Wisconsin. What is the halfway point? And I kid you not. Halfway point between those two places is the classic movie set of the amazing baseball field, film Field of Dreams. I was like, perfect. And so we met up, we brought baseball gloves, and we went to Field of Dreams and had a catch and had the talk. I mean, like for a like future son-in-law sitting there throwing a baseball with him, it was just like picture perfect moment. I grew up loving that movie. It was an amazing day. And so then a couple months later, over the Christmas New Year's holiday, in between that week, Jose and Hannah were here staying with us during that time. And Jose had asked me off to the side, is there a chance we could sneak away, you know, and go and have the talk? And I thought, okay, James and I went to Field of Dreams. You know, so like I can't just like take Jose to Starbucks, you know, or something. And so I knew Jose was a big basketball fan, and I have some connections with the UW basketball team. And so I pulled some strings to be able to, on New Year's Eve in the afternoon, for us to sneak away and us to get over into the Kohl Center to shoot hoops for a little bit and have the talk. And I decided just to have a little fun with it and to kind of mess with him when it came to my blessing. So I actually filmed it because I'm that guy. Take a look at this for just a minute. So this is it. One shot. You hit it and it's a yes. You miss and it was a good effort. Oh, ice water and the blessing. It was the best. Thank you. Thank you. It was the best. Was the best moment. I wasn't sure what we were going to do if he missed, you know, like it was going to be like, well, good effort, but you guys can always be friends, you know, like, okay. And in reality, I didn't actually make him shoot for my blessing. We had already had the conversation. I am not that shallow to be the guy who like has to make the guy shoot free throws for my blessing. We had had the conversation already, but it felt like a fun moment and it was amazing. But so James and Jose now are a part of the family. We have gone from a family of four to a family of six. I got a couple pictures from the wedding actually right there. Up top, Leah and James, at the bottom, Hannah and Jose. And we are a family of six now. And I just love these guys to death. Here's the thing too, though, is that I realized as, you know, as Rachel and I, we've been processing since that time, you know, we kind of started to wrap our minds around the idea that for Leah and for Hannah in this whole process, like in some ways, their identities have changed. You know, they went, I mean, their last names changed. They went from being Hannah Metzger and Leah Metzger to Hannah Alcalde and Leah Solt. And let me tell you, it didn't just change their identity. All of a sudden, this new immediate family, man, became the most important thing in their lives. And so the reality of their new identity, it actually affected Rachel's identity and my identity. It felt really strange going into my contact information for my daughters and changing their last names. That was a weird moment. It's like we all of a sudden, like we're at a whole different level of empty nesting now. You know, I mean, the nest is empty. And so as we realize this, we realize that our daughters have stepped into this world now where they don't rely on us the way that they used to. They don't need us as much as they used to. In all honesty, they don't think about us as much as they used to, because there's something new. You know, this is a new identity. And the thing that we realize is that with all of that, I think that for all of us, regardless of what age or stage of life any of us are in right now, our identities, they ebb and flow based on the circumstances that we find ourselves in the world that we live in. So let me ask you a question. In your life right now, whatever place that you're at, what do you find your identity in? In other words, like, what is it that makes you, well, you? You know, because the thing is, we can hit these places in our life where our identity shifts or changes, and all of a sudden we start asking questions about ourselves. Like, who am I? What's my purpose in life? Like, in the grand scheme of things, what I'm doing and how I'm spending my time, does it even really matter in the grand scheme? You see, we all go through those times. I get a chance to spend some time with UW athletes from time to time, and it's always interesting when athletes will get to the end of their career, because for the vast majority of them, they're not moving on in their sport. And so for so many of them, that like, their sport has been everything that they have known since they were little. It has been their identity, and all of a sudden that's supposed to change and shift for them. But the reality is, they're not the only ones who struggle with identity. I mean, you could be a parent right now, and you have been a parent, a stay-at-home parent of littles, and all of a sudden now your littles have become biggers. And as that's taken place, you finally got to the stage of where like your youngest is actually in school all day now this fall. And as great as that feels and as wonderful as like having some freedom in your life is, you start to ask the question, like, who am I and what's my identity? Because that's been my identity for so long, and you're trying to figure out who you are. Or like, you could be a person who, you've been in a business for a long time, and in the business you were in, you were important. You were influential. You oversaw people. They would come to you for advice and wisdom, but now all of a sudden you've hit the point where you're retired and people aren't coming asking you questions anymore, looking for your wisdom and discernment. And in that stage of life, you can begin to ask, like, who am I? What is my life all about? What's my purpose? You could be a new college freshman, you know, and back in high school last year, you were kind of a big deal. But now all of a sudden you're here and you're in a major university with thousands of other freshmen, and you feel like a little fish in a big pond, and you're trying to decide who it is that you really are. Or you could be like a 20-something and you've just taken a job in the Madison area and you are like adulting for the very first time, and you're trying to figure out, like, in the job that you take, is this what you really want your career to be about, and who are your friends are gonna be? And you feel sort of like you're back at the middle school lunch table trying to figure out what life is gonna look like. And you're trying to figure out who you are and what's your purpose. In the grand scheme of things, does anything you're doing really matter? See, we ask these kinds of questions, and it can be very disconcerting for us when we try to figure out those things in our life. Well, the beautiful thing is actually that God knew this was about us. He knew this about us. And so he actually in scripture moves towards this subject to be able to hopefully give us an identity that actually grounds us to a deeper level of what he has to say about us that supersedes the circumstances that we find ourselves in our life. And that's actually what we're going to take a look at today. What do we find our identity in? And so if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and you can open them up and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we're starting today. Now, Romans chapter 8, this is just an incredible passage. And we are in this series right now where we are taking 5 weeks to take a look at one chapter of scripture. This is week 3 of a 5-week series. And Romans 8 is just an amazing, amazing passage that gives us a really complete perspective on what the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, is really all about. And it is one of the most famous, most influential passages in scripture. And it just dives deep into the subject. And so we as a teaching team decided, what would it look like if we just slowed down for a period of time and just for this season, a little over a month, just dove deep into this passage to understand it. And with that, we decided also we were gonna put a challenge out to our church to hopefully memorize some of this passage of scripture. There's something powerful when we put scripture to memory. And so the last few verses of this passage, we have challenged our church on week 1 to start memorizing. Last week, Pastor Chris worked on it with you. Well, guess what? Quiz is coming up in just 2 weeks. So figured we better work on it again today. So let's go ahead. I think it's on the screens right now. Let's read this together. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor any power, Oh, sorry, I messed that up. See, I got to work on this. I got issues. So your death, or angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Looks like we all have a little bit of work to do there, people. I'm just encouraging you over the next couple weeks, man, be working on this. Quiz is coming up in a couple weeks. But what we're gonna do today, we're gonna jump into the middle of the passage, starting with verse 14, to be able to look at this subject of identity. So let's go there together. Jump back in the passage just a little bit to verse 14. Let me start reading for us. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Okay, now what's taking place in this passage? Paul is basically saying that at the beginning, for any of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, reminding us that when that takes place, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And when that takes place, the Holy Spirit begins to do work inside of us to transform us more into the image of Jesus. But that's not all that he's doing. You see, he is also working with our spirit to confirm inside of us who we truly are before God. And what Paul is helping us to understand is that once this takes place, we place our faith in Jesus, we have become children of God. That's what it's saying here. We're children of God. But it goes on, it actually goes to a deeper level. It goes on, if you look at the next verse, it says that we have been adopted into sonship. Now, the thing is, some people, when they read that, they go, well, in today's day and age, that actually should probably say sons and daughters if we're trying to be correct. And some people can even feel like, is that somehow like downplaying the role of women? Actually, no. What's happening here, what Paul is saying is actually really important. It's actually really critical to our role in the way that God sees us, the place, the identity that he has actually given us. You see, back at that time, in Roman society, back at the time when all of this would have been taking place in Roman society, one of the most important things for a family, this was a patriarchal society in first century Rome. And everything was about a family making sure that they had a male heir. This was incredibly important to the fact that, like, it was so important that for a family, if they didn't have a male heir, a father would actually go out and adopt a son. Sometimes that would be a child. Sometimes that would be an adult. It was incredibly important back at that time because your name was unbelievably important. You know, I was talking earlier about Hannah and Leah both having different last names right now. So one of the things that I have worked through during the season is realizing that with Hannah and Leah both having different last names now, the Metzger name for our family is actually coming to an end. My dad had one brother who had a daughter, and then I had two sisters, so all the pressure was on me, and then I went ahead and had two daughters. Got a lot of women in our family. And so with that, I realized, a while back that if my daughters get married, that's the end of the Metzger name. And to be honest, at first, that kind of bothered me. But then as I really started to think about it, I got to the place of going, what are you gonna do? You know, in the grand scheme of things, in the world that I grew up in, like for my family, it wasn't all that important. Now, I know that's different in different cultures. I know there are people who I know at Black Hawk who have hyphenated names to continue on with a particular name in their family. But just for my family and the place that I grew up, it just wasn't that big of a deal. It's like, there are other Metzgers. They can handle it. It's going to be okay. You know, back in first century Rome, though, no. That would have been different. Patriarchal society, it was all about making sure that a family had a male within that. And that firstborn male, man, they had all of the rights. And so if a family didn't have that, the thing that they would make sure of is that a family, man, they had a son as an heir. And so they would adopt someone into their family. This was all about inheritance. It was all about legacy. It was all about status for that family. So think about this for a minute. What is Paul saying here? The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Remember, he has already said, those of you who are led by the spirit of God are the children of God. Children of God, men and women, all of us together. But not only are we just the children of God, but every single one of us, when we are adopted into the family of God, we are given the rights and privileges in the Roman first century world of a firstborn son. You see, what he was saying here, it was revolutionary. It was outside of the box. It was countercultural. What Paul is doing here is actually, he's elevating the roles of women to the same as the role of men within the kingdom of God. He is giving a perspective that doesn't downplay, but actually gives us a better picture of the way that God sees us as his children. And not just as his children in the Roman century patriarchal world, no, but one where all of us are seen with the authority and with the privileges and the responsibility of a firstborn male. That is unbelievable. Everything that he is talking about here is status. It's a picture that he's giving to us as a metaphor. And so in the same way that he talks about all of us being firstborn sons, it's the same way that we are talked about in scripture as all of us being the bride of Christ. You see, all of us, we are given this picture, all of it having to do with the role that God's given us, with the position that God's given us, and the relationship that God desires to have with us. We are all firstborn sons. We are all the bride of Christ. It has to do with the picture of what God is doing inside of us in this relationship. And it is countercultural, and it is outside the box. It was different than the world back then. And he's saying on top of that, that this relationship that we have the opportunity to be in with God, that actually it's personal, it's deep. If we look at the passage and what it says here in verse 15, it says this. Actually, let me jump to one other place for just a moment, because like this whole picture of firstborn sons, I think the thing that Paul is really trying to do there, he is trying to help us to understand that we are sons, that we are not slaves. You see, and there's a difference between the two and the way that things were in first Roman culture. Take a look at this for just a minute. You see, when it comes to a person being a slave obeys under compulsion, where a son obeys out of love. A slave earns approval where a son has approval. A slave is insecure where a son is secure. A slave is performance focused where a son is relationship focused on this relationship he has with the father. A slave is forced to work. A son is invited to join the work. A slave lives in fear, wondering if they're doing enough, where a son lives in freedom that he has already been given everything that he needs. A slave has no inheritance. A son has full inheritance. A slave has no authority, where a son has authority. A slave is indebted, where a son is free of debt. You see, now here's what I want you to do, if we can leave this up for just a minute. As you look at these two lists, and you think about your own relationship with God, which one do you resonate more with? The reason why I ask that is because I think it can be very easy for us over time to step back into this world of slavery. I mean, what does it tell us if we're a Christian and yet in our relationship with God, we resonate more with the list of things that takes place within slavery in comparison to sonship? I mean, maybe it's telling us that we're having a hard time actually living in our true identity. And so the question is, are you living to earn something that you've already actually been given? It's kind of like my son-in-law, Jose. We were just on a FaceTime call with Hannah and Jose and Leah and James yesterday. We were talking about upcoming holidays and the way that we're gonna handle things as family comes into town, and talking about Thanksgiving, and we were talking about their next trip. And let's say that as they're coming for Thanksgiving, Jose starts to text me a few days ahead of time and starts saying to me, hey, listen, I just wanted you to know I'm working on my free throws. And I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, you know, like, so when we get there, I can get that blessing again. And I'm like, no, like that's done. First off, remember, I didn't even make you actually shoot free throws for the blessing. I had already given it to you. That was just a fun video. But then on top of that, you've got the blessing already. Like, you're married to my daughter. You're part of the family. I love you like a son. You are in. There's nothing you have to do to earn at this moment. You see, Jose, if you were thinking that way, got to work on those shots, kind of nervous, getting back to Madison. Hopefully I can hit this one too. He would be living to earn something that he had already been given. You see, I think that's something that so easily happens to us as believers over time. We can slip this way and not even realize it. Is that we step into this place where all of a sudden, like, we placed our faith in Jesus. We've become children of God with all of these rights and privileges. And yet somehow we step back into this world of slavery, where all of a sudden we start to try to live like for approval. We start to feel insecure in our relationship with God. Everything becomes about performance-based, where I'm hoping that I'm living my life good enough and, oh, I really messed up. I'm sure God's mad at me. I'm not sure if he's written me off at this point. We enter back into this world of slavery. God desires for us to be in relationship with him, where we understand the privileges of what we have been given when we are children of God as firstborn sons. And he desires for that to be personal in the relationship we have with him. It's the reason why in the passage, if we continue in verse 15, where it says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You see, Abba is an Aramaic word for father, but it's a personal term for father. It's the way of, it would be like in today's day and age, if you were to use the word when you were talking to your own father, if you were to call him dad, or if you're little daddy or pops or something like that. You see, and I think that sometimes in today's day and age, like, that can just become so normal that we miss the magnitude of what's being said here. I mean, just stop and think about this for a minute. If you've entered into a relationship with God through Jesus, you have the opportunity to be able to call God, who is outside of time, like all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of all things, God of the universe, you get to call him dad. Not because of anything that you've done to perform that, but because of everything he did to open the door for you to be adopted into his family with all the rights and privileges of a firstborn son. You see, when we begin to understand the magnitude of that, it grounds us to a different level in our true identity of what God says is true about us. I'm a child of the King. I am a child of God. So yes, I'm a brand new freshman at the University of Wisconsin, but I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm a recent retiree. I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm a stay-at-home parent. Yes, I'm in middle management at a company. Yes, I'm a barista at Starbucks, but I'm a child of God. You see, all of a sudden when we understand that, what God wanted to do was to take away the circumstances that can cause our identity to be all over the map and say, I want to tell you what your true identity is. You are my child. But then on top of that, he doesn't just give us an identity. He wants us to be secure in our identity, but he actually gives us a purpose as well. Let's keep going in the passage. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, this is crazy. So if I'm adopted, this means that I'm an heir with God, and it says a co-heir with Christ. Think about that for a minute. So that means that when I place my faith in Jesus, he doesn't just become my savior, he becomes like my big brother. Like, that's kind of wild to think about in that idea. And everything that he's talking about here is that we have become heirs within the family, therefore we have a role to play. You see, the reason why in a patriarchal society, Families in first century Rome would adopt a son, would be really for that son to be able to run everything in the family business. They would manage the finances. They would take care of everything that the family was doing. They would make sure that the family was all being taken care of. Anything that was broken in the system, they were the one that was responsible to be able to take care of it. And the way that they did that was that when they took on that family name, they became the heir. In other words, they became the owner in the family business. Because there is something that changes inside of us when we become owners in comparison to like a short-term renter or something like that. You know, like if you go on a trip and you rent a car, you know, or if you head somewhere and for a few days, like you stay in a hotel room, like whenever you're getting ready to return a rental car, you're not taking it to a place to, you know, go get cleaned and detailed, you know, because it's a rental. You know, in the same way, like you're in a hotel room, you're not going out asking for a vacuum to go vacuum your room before you're leaving. Why? Because, well, it's a hotel room. You see, we have, like, it's just something that we rented short term. But there's a difference when we own something. So when we own something, we have skin in the game. We have responsibility. There is, like, we feel a purpose to what it is that we're doing, and we want to make that thing better. You see, what God is saying to us is his children, firstborn sons, seeing our identity that way, that we would do that so that we would realize that the kingdom of God that he has created, that we would see ourselves as owners in that kingdom. I mean, that's the whole process started when Jesus came back to this planet, when he came to this planet to pay the penalty for our sins. He saw the brokenness that had taken place between us and God, and he wanted to make a right way for us to be in relationship with God. And so Jesus came to this world and he suffered. And he said, yeah, now as co-heirs, you're going to suffer just like Jesus suffered. Now we could take an entire time to talk about suffering. There is so much in that section of scripture. And so we actually decided, since we're slowing down in this passage, that we would go ahead and take a week just to talk about the subject of suffering. And so next week, Pastor Charles is going to come and talk about what does it mean for us as Christ followers to suffer with Christ. But we suffer because of the brokenness of this world. And Paul goes on to talk about some of that brokenness as we continue in the passage. Go to verse 19. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Okay, oh man, there is so much in this section of scripture right here. This is a meaty section of scripture. Now remember, everything that's taking place in the book of Romans and everything that's taking place in this chapter in particular is giving us a full picture of the gospel. Think, Paul is adding creation into the message of the gospel here. This is one of the quintessential passages of the responsibility that we have to be able to take care of the world that God created as caretakers with skin in the game. You see, like when we look about this idea, when we look at the fall of mankind, like we know that sin entered the world through humans, and because of that, humans were broken, relationships were broken, all of that took place. But what we see is that in reality, it wasn't just that we were broken, the earth was broken. And because of that, the earth, I mean, man, has been subject to decay, and we see it all around us, from famines to natural disasters to all of the different things that take place. We know the earth is broken. And this passage gives us this strange perspective that the earth knows that it's broken. And in the same way that we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies and for Christ to return, in the same way, the earth is waiting for us as people to be redeemed in order that we would take care of the earth the way that we were intended to from the beginning. Why? Because the earth is broken. But it's not just the earth that's broken. Everything within the earth is broken. But on top of that, everything on the earth is broken. I mean, we're broken. Our relationships with people are broken. I mean, think about it. Society is broken. Culture is broken. Like, governments are broken. It's all broken. But God has invited us. He has given us a purpose as firstborn heirs to step into this world and to be a part of solving the problems and being in charge of the family business. What is the family business? Well, it's transforming this world back into what God intended it to be from the beginning. That we would be people with skin in the game, living not just as people living on the earth, but as owners, understanding the perspective that we have the ability to make things better as heirs to what it is that God has given us. You might be going, okay, well, Matt, I see brokenness everywhere. Where am I supposed to make a difference? Well, my question to you would be, well, in the world that you live in, where are the places where you can make a difference? Where are the places where you see brokenness? Where are there places in your sphere of influence where you can make a difference in the way that this planet is taken care of? Where are the places in your sphere of influence where you can make a difference in your school or in your workplace or in your neighborhood? Where do you see brokenness in those places? Where do you see injustice in the world? Not just in the world as a whole, but in the places where you live, where you can step in and make a difference. Where do you see people who are hurting? Where do you see relationships that are on the rocks? You see, because God has given us the ability as his children to step in and be used by him to transform this world more into what God intended it to be from the beginning. See, God wants us to be people who are not just moved constantly by the shifting things of our circumstances that would tell us what our identity is. He wants us to be grounded in the identity of what God says is true about us so that we can live life as heirs to the King, heirs to our Father, able to make a difference in this world, transforming into what God intended it to be. That's what it means to be a child of God. But one thing that I want to do for just a minute, I want to talk to a particular audience right now who are listening in all sites, venues. You could be watching online right now. Because for some of you, man, through this whole message, one of the things that you've realized is, wow, I've never taken a step to be a child of God. I actually realize, Matt, in the way that you're saying it, that I live my life more as a slave than I do as a son. I've never come to the place in my life where I've placed my faith in Jesus. And I think I might like to do that. And if that's a step that you want to take today, I want to give you a chance to be able to today, maybe for the very first time, to place your faith in Jesus, in him alone for your salvation. That's not done by some magical words that you say. Really, it's a heart thing that we realize, where we realize I can't perform my way to get the master to love me. I need a savior. And Jesus came to be that savior. It's when we place our faith in him, and that's when that takes place. And if you want to do that right now, I would love to give you a chance just to be able to simply ask God what it is that you're feeling in your heart right now. You can just simply say in the quietness of your own heart, wherever you're at, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know I've been living like a slave, and there's no way that I'm ever going to be able to perform my way into your good graces. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for my sin. And God, today, I want to be adopted by you. Thank you for offering that freely. And I want to be a part of your family, so I place my faith in Jesus. Thank you for making me one of your children. And God, would you give me the ability as I look forward in my life to be able to live my life with a purpose of transforming this world more into the place that you intended it to be? In Jesus' name, amen. Look, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, let me tell you, you just made the greatest decision that you could ever make. You have gone from being a slave to being a son. We'd love to be able to celebrate that with you, to be able to see, like, what are the next steps that you take? Where do you go from here? And so after the service, man, all of our hosts, all of our site pastors, all of our worship leaders at all of our sites and venues, we'd love to be able to talk with you, to pray with you, to help you see some next steps. At all of our next steps areas, you can go out there, and we actually have a gift for you that we'd love to be able to give you, of a Bible and some other resources that just can kind of help you in this direction. Or for some of you, you're like, I'm not so sure I want to talk to anybody yet. Or you could be watching online right now. And if you're in either of those boats, you can just simply text the word yes to 608-618-4003. And there'll be a way to get back in touch with us, and you can decide if you do that. But if you don't, it just lets us know you made that decision. We promise to be praying for you. There is no greater decision that you could make. Because God's desire for all of us is that we would be people who are so grounded in what God says is true about us and who he says we are children of God, that we would find our identity safe and secure there, with the ability to be able to live a life on purpose as an heir of the kingdom of God, helping to transform this world and what God intended it to be. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the fact that you gave us the ability to be your children, to call you the God of the universe, Dad. I pray, Father, you would continue to do a work in our lives to be able to help us on the days where each of us will try to step back into slavery, to realize that, no, we are your sons and daughters. We are your children with the rights of firstborn sons, that it might transform the way that we live, that we might transform the way that we see ourselves, that it might transform the way that we serve in the world that we live. And would you use us to be able to transform this world more into what you intended it to be? We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people together said, amen.
With a melody, you surround me with.
about yourself.
I am a child of God.
Thank you.
No, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
For those who are in Christ Jesus, we have a family name. That family name brings identity. We know who we are. And we know where we belong and with whom we belong. Our heavenly dad, like dad, you call a God of the universe dad. And we know our purpose. There's a family business, and it's God's worldwide restoration project of making all things new, and we get to join in this good work. This is who we are in Jesus. Hallelujah. For our benediction today, let's be reminded of the deep love of our Heavenly Father for us with the memory verse for this passage. Let's recite it together. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.